Matthew chapter 8, and the message I want to bring to you this morning is called The King's Authority, but it's a part 3 of The King's Authority, and we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 13 specifically, this Roman centurion, the faith of this Roman centurion. And if you want to be, if you want to get some extra credit, anybody want some extra credit in your Bible class today? Anybody want some extra credit? 3 people want extra credit. Okay, all right. You can put a finger also in Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11. And then put a little hook in 1 Peter chapter 1, and maybe we'll get there. Okay, so Matthew chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 11, and just put a little hook in 1 Peter chapter 1, because there's 2 verses there I might have us look at that'll help us with the whole message overall at some point. Okay, so needs. We have them. And what I'd like to speak to you about today is this man's faith that we see in the faith of this centurion. And I chose not to have a microphone up here today like that one that I use sometimes, stands up here, or sometimes the podium. I'll stand behind the pulpit back here and kind of teach and preach to you guys from that. Today I just kind of wanted to come to you like this, because all week long this message, as it's just kind of been coming into my heart, and I'm seeing what I'm seeing and then hearing what I believe the Spirit of God is saying to us as a church, I just felt as though I just wanted nothing in the way. Just kind of want to be like this with you guys this morning. Sometimes as a pastor, I think my heart just wants us to kind of come around a passage of Scripture together in a little bit more of an intimate way and just see some things and allow the Spirit of God to speak to us, and then that we might truly be changed and not just hear another kind of sermon or another message or something, but kind of get down in it together, open up our hearts a little bit, maybe more so than we usually would, just to allow the true work of growth and of transformation that Jesus does want to give to his church to happen in us, okay? So that's why I'm kind of just coming to you like this today. All right, but Matthew chapter 8, I want to begin in reading in verse 5. When he had entered, talking about Jesus, when he had entered Capernaum. Now, I know right there I'm already having us stop, because I want us to understand something about that. The title of this message, The King's Authority. What we've been seeing in this section of Matthew chapter 8 is Jesus' power over disease. We saw it with the leper. We're going to see it still throughout this section that we're looking at today. Hopefully if we get to verses 14 and 15, we'll see it in Peter's mother-in-law as well. But Jesus' power over disease. Now, he comes after healing this leper, which we looked at in the previous weeks. He enters this town. You see it there, Capernaum. Now, I'd like to draw your attention to a couple. I'll just do one verse of Scripture in regards to that to help us understand why that is significant and a bit concerning for us, and I believe there's some application for us. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 23, there's a very interesting verse of Scripture there having to do with this town known as Capernaum. Matthew chapter 11, verse 23, there was a time that's going to come later as we study the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus pronounced 3 woes. Now, when we say woe today, we're just like, whoa, that's a big truck. Whoa, that's a, might be something good. You know what I mean? When I say, whoa, you know, something like that. Woes coming from the prophets and coming from Jesus, they weren't necessarily like something to applaud. You know, like, hey, I got woed by Jesus today. You know, like, dude, you better get right. You know what I mean? Like, if you got woed by the Lord, right? So woes were more like a call to repentance, or even a pronouncing some sort of condemnation over, in this case, we'll see, Jesus gives these 3 woes to 3 cities. And it's kind of a warning is really what it is. I should be careful with that word condemnation. It really is more of a woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Woe to you, Capernaum. Those were 3 cities that Jesus kind of spoke that way to, and it's because of what was going on in those cities and their spiritual condition and what was their response to Jesus Christ. And so I'd like for you to see that in verse 23 of Matthew 11. He says, "And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven?" So maybe they thought they were good with God, good with their spiritual condition, good with maybe how they responded to Christ and what would be their future spiritually. And so they thought, we're good to go. We're on our way to heaven. We're doing great. You know, da-da-da-da-da. They're like that, you know. And the Lord says, woe to you, I've been in these three cities, and today they're just ruins. And there's a sense in which they're so old, so yeah, they're ruins now. But there's also some cities still very alive and well in the land of Israel that were also in the biblical records. But these three are rubbles for sure. There's no doubt about it. They are in rubbles, and a lot of scholars and theologians point right here to this woe from the Lord Jesus Christ spoken over these cities for a reason for why that is the case up to this very hour. But he says, you will be not exalted to heaven, you'll be brought down to Hades. Whoa, strong talk. For, I want you to notice this, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, anybody remember that? Those of you that know the word of God, maybe you're familiar with Sodom and Gomorrah, the city in Genesis, where Lot, his wife, Abraham's family had gone to when they kind of parted ways and all of that. Anyways, Sodom, where we get Sodomite, Sodom, Gomorrah, a land of extreme perversity, homosexuality, rape, just the worst, wickedness. As far as on display, people doing just whatever they wanted to do was just at a very high level in Sodom and in Gomorrah, so much so that the Lord says over and over again, he's going to destroy it. God's people interceded for it over and over again, and the Lord relented up until a moment when he did finally destroy it, but many were able to get out. All the righteous were able to get out before the Lord did destroy it, which is a pattern in Scripture, by the way, which supports the rapture of the church. That's a separate topic. but we will be, I believe we will be caught up before the Lord would pour out any of his wrath on the earth. We won't be here for that. Anyways, that's a separate thing. What I wanted us to see here is, wow, so if the mighty works done in Capernaum, now Capernaum was Jesus' headquarters. It is where he had settled down, and he had done many mighty works there, miraculous works. And he says, when he was woeing this city, that if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, Sodom would have remained until this day. In other words, they would have repented. They would have responded rightly to my works, to my power, to my truth, to who I am. But I tell you, Capernaum, that it will be more tolerable, wow, on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Whoa, are we seeing that right there? Kind of pump the brakes, right? Like, because... whoa, I thought Sodom was bad and wicked and like they ought to get it, you know, kind of thing. And the Lord is saying, there's something that concerns me a lot more than sinners being sinners, than lost people acting like lost people. Everybody knows we're here to help reach the lost, right? God's vision for his church has always been to see lost people saved, to see saved people pastored, to see pastored people discipled, and to see discipled people mobilized. That's what we're committed to as a church. That's the vision of this church. That has always been God's vision for his church, always. And so I'd like us to see the best that we can come up with at what was it in Capernaum that the Lord had issues with. The best that we can come up with is this word, indifference, toward him. They, listen, talk about proximity. The Lord settled in that town. They knew Jesus. They knew Jesus. They knew his schedule. They knew kind of when he was up and moving and doing things. They knew how he rolled. He settled there for a while. So these people in that city, they knew him. But the best we can come up with in understanding what the problem was between he and that city was that they just had a lack of concern about Jesus. And that, in his eyes, is worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. That there would be people who profess to be around me, who profess to know me, but who have a lack of concern toward me, who are indifferent toward me and toward my truth and God's plan and purposes, why I'm here, and just kind of, you know, indifferent. Cheryl and I were talking about it, and I was like, man, babe, I'm trying to figure out the best way to kind of just talk about that, and she helps me a lot sometimes with stuff like that. And she said, well, indifference is just, you just flat out don't care, you know? And I was like, yeah, I mean, that is indifferent. I'm trying to be fancy with the word indifferent, and that's what it basically means, is you just flat out don't care. Jesus walks by, you just keep doing your thing. You just flat out don't care. That's just Jesus, you know, it's just Jesus. You know, and so I don't want to spend forever, I don't want to be here forever, but I just want us to see that for when we get a little bit of a background here in Matthew 8, when it was not the locals necessarily who approached Jesus with the right kind of faith, it's the Roman centurion who also is just working in Capernaum. So here you have a Gentile, you have a pagan, not a Jew, not someone who's necessarily in close proximity with Jesus like the people of Capernaum would have been, and that he eventually speaks a woe toward. But here what you have is a Gentile, a Roman. In our day, it would be like a captain in the army, the backbone of the military. And he's there because he's posted there. He's stationed there. This town, Capernaum, is actually on the northeast corner. If you want to look in any of your Bible maps that you have in your Bibles or online or anything, you'll see where Capernaum's located. It's on the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee. That's a very strategic location for what was in that time the trade route. So everything came through that northern corner, and Capernaum was a place of traffic where all that would happen. So no doubt, because of that, there would have been a tax booth there. And we know Matthew was a tax collector. So this area is just an area where a Roman centurion, and a centurion means he is a captain, he is an officer over about 100 enlisted troops, and so he is stationed there. And while he's there, we learn some things about him when we consult Luke's account as well. In Luke chapter 7, we see that this man, let's keep reading, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion, that's who that is, came forward to the Lord, appealing to him, saying, Lord, can we just notice that too? I just want to draw attention to that first, that he acknowledges Jesus as a person of power and a person of authority by calling him Lord. He's going to say it twice. He says, Lord, here's the area of my life where I need help, where I have a need. And he says, my servant, which is literally just a young person, is lying paralyzed, but it must have been someone dear to him. It must have been someone who maybe even was born into his home. And I need to say some things up front as we keep going here. The centurion is being wooed by God right now. In other words, the centurion is being drawn to saving faith, genuine saving faith in Christ as the Messiah. We're kind of watching that happen in him right now. And that's important as we go along, because you'll see why. He is lying at home, paralyzed, and he is suffering terribly, my servant. So here you have a man's man concerned. You see his sensitivity, don't you? Do you see that on display? He's a man's man. He's a Roman centurion. I mean, he'll just lop your head off kind of guy. But he's got this sensitivity toward, so there's a tenderness to him. There's a tenderness to him. That tells us, man, this guy's tough on the outside, but he's tender on the inside. It seems as though he has either been converted or he is being converted. There's a work of God's grace, a work of God's Spirit that's changing him on the inside to be who he is, and as far as his occupation, but the things that he's concerned about, the things that he cares about, are not necessarily what normally another Roman centurion would maybe care about. You know, slaves, nobody cared about slaves in this day. Now, they were property, they were seen as the worst. I mean, they were just treated as property. Dogs were on the same equivalent. I mean, Jews would wake up every day and pray a prayer, something like, I thank you that I'm not a woman, I thank you that I'm not a dog, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile or a slave. Yeah, it was like that. I mean, when you talk about someone expressing any kind of concern or care for their someone in their home in that day, a servant, a slave, you were starting to see some tenderness in this man. But the centurion, or excuse me, verse 7, so the Lord said to him, I will come and heal him. Now that's interesting, and the reason it's interesting, I'll draw your attention to it, is because the centurion didn't necessarily ask that the Lord come and heal him. He just expressed first a concern that he had, that was a need that he had in his life. And here's what I want to start communicating to us today as a church, and I believe it really starts ringing the bell of what God wants said to us this weekend, and it's along the it's this basically. I want to show you faith in the book of Hebrews, but first I want you to God wants us to see the mixture, the makeup of this man's faith and learn some things from it. And it's this. This man, without anything in the way between him and the Lord, wholeheartedly sees Jesus as someone who has two things that are very important. Able. Can everybody say able? Able. He sees Jesus as able. And he sees Jesus as ready. Ready. He sees the Lord as able, and the reason he's able to even see that he is able is because he himself is a man under authority. He knows what it is to have power, to be given power from a greater power for you to execute what you've been given to do, your duties to do. And he can sense that in this Jesus Christ, he is the Messiah. Luke chapter 7 is the passage that tells us that this man was very much accustomed to the Jewish nation. He helped build their synagogue in Capernaum. It's as though he was a worshiper already of the one true God, Yahweh, in a Roman context that was filled with false gods. He worshiped the one true God. And when Jesus came into the land at that time, he saw without any hindrances of any kind, this man is the Messiah. This man is Jesus Christ. This man is, Matthew's showing us this account because this man is saying he is the king. He is the king. Think about that. I work and I serve and I carry out the prerogatives of the emperor. He's the emperor. This centurion knows that. I bring out into this land the laws and the decrees of Caesar. He's not really the king, though. Christ, Jesus Christ, this centurion knows, really, is the king. He knows it. And so he sees Jesus as able and ready, because he's seeing him on display. From this guy's perspective, Jesus has the right stuff. He has the right ingredients. He can tell. This man is not like other men. This man is able. He has power. He is able, and he's ready. His posture is one that is ready to do what? The centurion's faith has this built into it, and this is what I want us to see today, to give him help. He sees Jesus as able and as ready to give help. To give help to the concerns that are on his heart at that time, the things that are happening in his life where he would say, here is where I have a need. And he's very honoring to the Lord as being supreme. He does not want to bog the Lord down with a lot of other things. The fact that he's even saying this thing says it must be the thing. Because he doesn't want to get Jesus to come over to his house because he knows that's an inconvenience for a Jew, for a rabbi, to come into a Gentile's home. Then he'd be unclean, and he's got to go do a bunch of ceremonial stuff. He understands all those customs. So he sees Jesus as able, sees him as ready to give help. But now I would like for us to understand this last part of what I'm trying to say to us. The centurion sees Jesus as capable of all that, but bringing the help, giving the help to him in unexpected ways. Now, the reason that's important is because that is found in that statement we're going to read in just a minute when he says, only say the word, and my servant will be healed. Only say the word? That's showing that this centurion sees the Lord as able, yes, as ready, yes, to give the help that he, to the point of the need that he has, but it's to such a degree, to such a level, that he just says, but however you see fit to do it. You just say the word. So when you just speak, you just do you, in a sense. Like my life, my concerns, what I'm worried about, the needs that I have, I just am mentioning them to you, but you say the word. In other words, you do it. You do it how you want to do it and when you want to do it. I so much believe that, he's saying, that I don't even need you to come. I don't even need you to come. I don't need you to come and see him. I don't even want to inconvenience you. I honor you. You are worthy. I recognize you as the king. You just say the word. And I know that you saying the word is going to be what I need. It's going to meet the needs that I have. It's really going to be the help that I truly do need. And you do have a spiritual need today. You have a spiritual need, and I know we all as well have physical needs. But there are, initially, I believe the spiritual needs need to be at the top of the list that we talk about. Because the Word of God speaks right to those spiritual needs first. And as the Word of God works in you and in me at the spirit man level, it goes into my subconscious, has a way of working in my mind and in my heart, which comes out in my behavior, comes out in my choices. The truth of the Word of God by the power of the Spirit in my life starts to manifest, starts to come out and change the course of my life and alter the way I think. And it's truth for life. It directs my path, the Word of God does. So this man knew that in a sense by just looking at Jesus, who is the incarnate Word, God made flesh on the earth, and just saying, just say the word. Now I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Verse 8, but the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers unto me. And so he gives the examples of he understands that whole process. I say to one, go, just that one word, just go, and the soldier goes. So that's a lot of authority, that is a lot of power, and he's recognizing that Jesus has that same kind of power, but on a greater level. To another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, when Jesus heard this man's understanding about who Jesus was, and he heard how this man explained it from his experience, from his perspective, he gives him, look at this, this kind of feedback, and I've been caught up by this from the time we started entering into this passage of Scripture. Verse 10, when Jesus heard this, look at it, he what? He marveled. The Lord is moved by this man's faith. This man's faith moved the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on the earth. The Lord marveled at this man. A Roman centurion. Can we get that together? A Roman centurion. Not a Jewish rabbi who's keeping the law. And he is moved by this pagan's acknowledgement of Jesus really being the king, having power, having authority. And so he marvels at this, and he turns around and he said to those who were following him, which were all the people, this is basically the same day. Matthew chapter 8 into chapter 9 is kind of one day when the Lord was coming down off the Sermon on the Mount and entering into Capernaum, entering into that region there on the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee. This is one day of record here, is what we think. And so he marvels. So there's a crowd that's following the Lord from Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And he turns to those who were following him, and he says, truly I tell you. So picture that, centurion in front of the Lord, and he turns around and talks to this crowd. The crowd who were wooed and, you know, or wowed by everything that the Lord had said up to this point. He had done ministry already before this, so there's a crowd. You know what I'm talking about? Crowds. You know, and he turns to the crowd, And he doesn't say like this man's faith is awesome because I've done something for him already or nothing like that. Notice he just turns to the crowd after hearing how that man explained the truth concerning Jesus, his power and authority. He just says to this crowd, truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel, all of you guys, with no one in Israel have I found such faith as is in this man. I got to just kind of hovering over that and thinking a lot about it, just kind of meditating. I've been dealing with my own heart. I've been thinking of it like this. Uh, with with no one in the Defrena family have I found such faith. Like, is everyone in my family just, what kind of faith do they have in the Lord? With no one in Trinity Church have I found such faith. Say, Bo, what are you doing? I'm just trying to let the Word of God in. Trying to let the Word of God in and just kind of say, Lord, this is an example. That the faith of this centurion, I think, is allowed to be used as application. Because the Bible highlights this man's faith in such a way that it's central. But it's kind of Jesus and this man's faith that Matthew is wanting us to see. The way that it's written is it's like, man, this man's faith is something for us to look at, to just catch, to just see the ingredients of it. And kind of learn and be able to model from it. There's no one in Brevard County that I've found such faith in. Say, Bo, what are you doing? I do believe that the Lord is wanting to move us to a greater place of just increased faith. I do believe that. I do believe He wants us to let this truth in so that we not be like the Hebrews were. What do you mean? The Hebrews, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, you've got your finger there. I'm not going to be able to cover it with time. It says, by faith, Moses. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Abel. By faith, Noah. All these things, you can read it. Read it this afternoon. Come on, church said amen. Read it. Read it. It'll move you. It'll grip you. All these conquered kingdoms. Let's go there now because it's 11 o'clock. So I'm gonna either it's either now or never. Hebrews 11. You're already there. I'm getting there. These all died in faith. This is verse 13. So all those people, great examples. They all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. I want to move to. Verse 32, please read this later so that you'll really get it. Verse 32 of Hebrews 11, the author of Hebrews, who we don't know who that was exactly, but said this, and what more shall I say? I'm running out of time, basically, for time would fail me to tell. And then he quickly just rats off some more. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who, watch this, through faith conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. They brought righteousness down on the earth. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness. They became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. Notice women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release. Doesn't sound like the gospel that gets preached in America. Moving on. So that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered. If that wasn't enough, we know in history, and I could list you for you who these people were, but the author of Hebrews is just, but we can go back in the Old Testament and we can trace these all down and know who he's talking about. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Excuse me, I skipped verse 36. Others suffered mocking, flogging, even chains and imprisonment. Verse 37, they were stoned. They were sawn in two. That's the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah. Sawn in two, Manasseh, the king at the time. Cut him in half. You think about that. The book of Isaiah is often referred to as the fifth gospel. Scholars refer to it as that just because of how much half of the book, first half, is really bringing what would be God's law, his judgments, all of that. And then the whole second half of the book of Isaiah is all about salvation and the kingdom, the coming kingdom, and restoration. And so just in the book of Isaiah, scholars will actually call the book of Isaiah, just kind of in a street term, you know, the fifth gospel, just because you read the four gospels, but all the while you're reading the four gospels, you keep using Isaiah because he's all in there. 750 years before the Lord even came, the prophet Isaiah. But the prophet Isaiah was sawn in half. Sawn in half. They were killed with the sword. These are our examples before us who live by faith. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. I got this jacket yesterday from JCPenney's for $60. It had a tag price on it for like $200-something. And I'm like, that is insane. But I had a bunch of coupons. And I got up there to the lady, and you know, and all the reason I'm saying that is because, look at this. They went about in skins of sheep and goats. They were destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. I think that's my favorite line in the whole thing, actually. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Say, what kind of stock do I come from? You come from that kind of stock. What do you mean? People of faith. People who live by faith in the Lord Jesus. And I'll explain what that means. Well, actually, I skipped Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So when I'm talking to you and I about living by faith, we're talking about a confidence, a conviction. It is a God-given present assurance in this life that you have in Him, in God, in His Word, in His promises. These people all lived by faith. They all lived in their generation, trusting that God, now we know in Christ, is able and is ready to help me, to meet my needs, but to do it in unexpected ways. I don't know how He's going to do it, but I know He's going to do it. I don't know when it's going to happen, but it will happen. This is what it is to live by faith. It's the confidence. It's the assurance of things hoped for. And your evidence, or your faith, is evidence of what is not seen. This room is filled with 260 or 70 so pieces of evidence to the world that Jesus is still alive. This gathering is evidence, a witness to the world that Christ rose, has a good news gospel to be advanced on the earth to save people from their destructive road that they're on in sin. Yesterday, Cheryl and I were out for a little bit, and I saw two guys who you know, I could just tell the life that they're choosing to live, and I was somewhat shocked by it. I still get shocked by it, even though it's getting normalized. Still shocks me. But I, instead of being like, oh, you know, no, I was at first. I won't lie, because my traditions are like, you know, but my theology doesn't support that. My theology says, well, that could have been me, or I could be over here doing this, or no, He needs the Lord. He needs the Lord. And so it just moves me to more of a biblically accurate place of prayer and of willingness to reach all people, to seek to minister the truth of the gospel to all people. Not let the walls go up. The Lord just tears down walls. The Lord Jesus Christ just breaks through all kinds of barriers and walls to make sure that His people still accomplish what His will is on the earth. I believe he's doing that even today as we look at this. All these, I'm back to Hebrews 11, verse 39, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. So all those examples of faith, they never fully received the promise that they had been given. Think of all of them. I mean, think of Abraham. You know, he did get into the land. But there was way more than the land that the Lord was really referring to when He established a covenant with Abraham. You're going to have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. I mean, he didn't see Abraham's not alive. He's not seeing us right now. That's what that is. He didn't get a chance to see all of that. Since God had provided something better for us, verse 40, and apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Now Hebrews 12. Verse 1 and 2, I really want us to spend a few minutes on here. Therefore, and that is a very important transition word there. It's crucial in this whole section of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews people who had become Christians. They had become followers of Christ, but they were under severe persecution. And there's 6 or 7 or so geographic locations where we think these people were located. But what we know for sure is they were being tempted. Are you listening? They were being tempted to quit. They were being tempted to give up. And the author of Hebrews primarily writes to address that tension right there, that they were living in a persecuted context, a persecuted circumstance as people and as New Testament believers in Christ. And notice what he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, since that is our hall of fame, if you will, is all of those women, all of those men of faith of old, since they are in a way around us as a great cloud of witnesses, let us also, come on, is there anybody here who's a let us also kind of person today? We're not indifferent. We don't have a lack of concern towards the Lord. Our faith is not dead. It is alive. And I kind of need to help us understand what that means, why that's even important. But let us lay aside every weight. I need us to do some ministry today. Let us lay aside every weight. And he says the sin, do you see that there? Which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Doing what, author of Hebrews, who is the Holy Spirit of God? Doing what, Lord? Looking to Jesus, who is the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is right now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, we need to understand two things in order to really get this. Lay aside every weight. When the author says that to these people, he is referring to the Levitical system of that day, the Levitical religious system that they were accustomed to. So, think their past, their customs, everything on the outside, everything on the external. Everything that we still use as a frame of reference to make sense of the present. Our past, our religious past. Lay it, he says, where? Aside. But it's to be a little bit more clear. It would be any legalism or past traditions that stifled me now. Just old ways, old leanings, old customs. This is massive. He just listed all these people of faith who conquered kingdoms, who right, all that stuff. Well, how do you think they did any of that? By living by faith. Sorry, pull that down. In other words, not leaning on anything other than the invisible, the Lord, God himself. You see, this is what I want us to see is made up of this centurion's faith. He gets that. His faith is pure in that sense. He's a pagan. He's a Gentile. He just sees the Lord as who the Lord is. He just sees the Lord as the King, the Messiah. And so this man, in a way, you could line him right up to Hebrews 11 and the centurion in Capernaum, who just by faith saw the Lord the right way and then lived his life, did what he did, but all of it by faith. Now, when Hebrews says there verse 1 still, every weight and sin, don't be distracted by everybody coming out. Stay with me. You with me? Stay with me. Every weight and sin which clings so closely, the sin that he's referring to there, it's all throughout the book of Hebrews, is unbelief. And so this is where I kind of want to try to help us. I hope you guys will come back to church next Sunday after I talk about some of these things. But that first one, anything that's on the outside, just outward things need to be what? Set aside. And then he says, and then that sin, and the sin that is in context to what he's referring to here is unbelief. Unbelief. So the outward, external, legalistic things that stifle me, dry me out, things that I'm accustomed to, things that used to be comfortable, but they don't really work anymore. They used to have power in them, but they lack power now. Like, what's going on? What's going on? What's going on? What's going on? Christ, 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 Christ. Eyes on Christ. Look to Jesus, who is the, as the centurion would say if he could, the author and the perfecter and the foundation of my faith. Okay, and this is important because notice then in verse 2, when we're laying aside all the external stuff, and instead of being unbelieving, we become believing. Jesus had a conversation with one of his disciples about that. We can't be, if there's any unbelief in the room, I'd encourage you today, drop that unbelief. You got to drop that unbelief. Don't be believing, but be unbelieving. It doesn't make any sense. Be believing, the scriptures say. Be believing. Don't be unbelieving, be believing. And the reason this is so vital is because looking to Jesus, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Your Christian life, and there's so much more I wanted to say today, I'm not able to do it. Your Christian life, my Christian life, in the Bible is pictured as a what? It is. So you're like, I don't know how long we will do this, so just give me some grace, all right? You're like, I don't know if I want to do that. Well, hang on. When you became a Christian, you started running. And you're like, no, I didn't. Yeah, you did. You're like, no, I like to rest. I understand that, a rest and abiding, and I get all that. But that is what enables us to run the race. You're in a race. I'm in a race. I'm running it right now, literally and right, metaphorically. Like I'm in a race. You're in a race. And the Lord needs us to know that it has to be ran with endurance. See, what happens when we're relying on the past or there's too much unbelief, when you're like this, when you didn't realize that you were in the race, but you're running the race off the old stuff, or you're running the race off of some unbelief, and you still think you can run the, you still think you can, you still, you start getting entangled. You start getting bogged down. And the Lord's like, the Lord's over here. The Lord's up in heaven. I don't know if he's running. He's not running. He's sitting on the throne. He's not running. And the Lord, can you guys still see me over here? We all right? He's coming back again. The Lord's going to return. And he's coming for us. He's coming for the church. So we can't be over here like, you know, Lord, I'm still hanging on. I'm hanging on to pre-COVID. Everything needs to be like it was in the church, you know, back then. Or just religiosity. We all come from different backgrounds too. The way, the things that I'm used to. Things how I relate to God and all that kind of stuff. No. This centurion got it. He's the king. And this whole relationship with him and his ability to meet my needs and all that is just, it's up to him. He is ready. He is able. I have total wholehearted faith in him to meet my needs. And then I'm trying to go somewhere with this race thing. I remember I had I was not a runner before I joined the Air Force. I was not. I wouldn't even qualify myself as a runner now. It's just that I was taught how to run. But you're forced to run when you first go in the military. Anybody who's been in the military knows that. Yeah, you just, whether you were a runner or not means nothing. You know, they'll make you a runner. And so started running as a result of being in the Air Force in those early days, but forced. But then when I got stationed at Patrick, the culture is one in which you still kind of run. You still got to run for stuff. So I'd be out there and running, sucking wind. Here's the thing. Tempted to slow down and quit. I hope I'm talking to you today. I hope God is talking to you today. Tempted to slow down. Tempted to quit. Tempted to go, those sodomites, they don't line up with my... I'm just mentioning stuff that I've been dealing with in my own head. Tempted to slow down and quit because of that stuff, unbelief or the outward trappings of my previous experiences in church could be religious, could be my own stuff, stuff that me gets in the way. And I'm not living by faith. I'm living by Bo. And I've got Bo's got thoughts. Bo's got standards. Bo's got things the way that it ought to go. And the Lord's like, I am able to meet your needs. I am ready to meet your needs. I am ready to give my help to you today, but it is in unexpected ways. And I think the lesson kind of from the centurion is just say the word. Just say the word. That would be the informal title of this message. If I had a street title, that's what it would be. It would be a just say the word kind of faith. Like, just say the word. Like, that's the kind of faith I'd like for us to just glean from the centurion on this Sunday morning, is to just look at him and go, it's a wholehearted faith. It's a just say the word kind of faith. And I want to be honest. I know that you have spiritual needs, and I know that you have physical needs. And I believe that the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the authority that he has as the King, the power of his word, the power of the Holy Spirit on the earth today, can meet those needs in your life, spiritually and physically. But I feel confident, I feel on solid ground to say, though, in unexpected ways. And that's not my way out. It's what is by faith. Like, I'm not God. I don't get to tell Jesus what to do. But I recognize his supreme authority, his supreme power. And he can minister to my needs in ways that I don't expect. God, I hope that this message has been able to strengthen your people today and help them grow in their faith. And if there'd be anyone here who's yet to enter into the race, that today would be the day, Lord, where they choose to follow you. Enter into the race of faith and become a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ by seeking you for the forgiveness of their sins, repenting, turning from the old way, and now allowing you to make them a new creation in Christ and move them in the new direction of following you, following your word under the influence of your spirit. Lord, today, if there'd be anybody here, may they not leave today. Sir, if that's you, or ma'am, if that's you, don't leave this room this morning without just coming right down front and shaking my hand. We'll also have some folks down here who are ready to pray with you, but feel free to just walk right down front and say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to give Jesus my life. I see him now as the authority. And I pray for the rest of us, Lord, this morning, that this message is not just going to be something we heard on Sunday, but I pray that we would leave here today looking unto Jesus as the author and the perfecter, the finisher of our faith, that we would look to you, Lord. And that when we look to you, that centurion fixed his gaze on you. He came looking for you. You came down, it says, into Capernaum, and this man came appealing to you. This man had his eyes on you. May your church, I pray, Trinity Church, would have, as a body of Christ and as individuals made up of individual members, would have our eyes on you, that we'd be looking to Jesus. Lord, and I believe that as we do that, we will see that you are able right now. You are able. Right now, you're able. Right now, you're ready. We don't have a dead faith. We don't have a pointless religious church thing we're doing here. Lord, you're ready, and you are able to give me help today. And Lord, I need help. I have this servant in my life, or not servant, but you know what I mean. You've got a need. I have needs. Or right now, even selfishly, I just pray for my wife. I just pray for Sherilyn right now. Her arm just not working. Don't even know where that came from. Left arm not working today. But I just ask that you would heal her today. She's hurting. I'm hurting. Just heal her today. She's dear to me. She's a concern to me. And Lord Jesus, I pray for all of our needs that we have spiritually, physically today. God, we just lift them up to you. And we just ask that you'd meet these needs in unexpected ways. In the ways that you only know and that you know are good for us, in the ways that you see fit to do them, we ask you to do it. We trust you. Thank you for the gift of faith. We can't drum it up in our own efforts. It's a gift from God so that none of us would boast. We're saved today by grace through faith, not of our own works. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that we do have in you, the power that is available in our walk, in our communion, our relationship with you. You're the God of all outcomes today, and so we trust you with it all. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I pray this has been helpful to you in some way in our time in the Word of God this morning. Can we stand together? And I just want to read 2 Thessalonians over us as we head out the door this morning. It says this, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself," this is 2 Corinthians 2:16-17. "May him," he's here, he's in this room, come on, amen. Come on, he's here, he's with us, he's among us. "And the God of our Father who loved us and who gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace," I pray for you today that he would comfort your hearts, that he would establish your hearts in every good work and in every good word. Lord, I pray over your people this week. May we not speak any idle words, but deal with us, deal with our tongues, deal with our hearts. May we only say that which builds up, not tears down. Help us to speak life. We're going to enter into all kinds of situations this week, and we have all this truth all stored up inside of us. Help us not to be hypocrites. May we genuinely speak your word out into people's lives and into this world that need to know the truth concerning Christ. He's the answer. Always has been. Always will be. Fill us with boldness, I pray this week, Lord. Confidence. Thank you for the faith that you've set before us in Scripture. We can see it. We can see it. We walk by faith, not by sight. Thank you, Jesus, for being our Savior. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful week, you guys. We love you so much. Let us know if we can do anything for you while you're here, too. We mean that. Pray you'd have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next week.